three chapters are one sermon that Jesus preached, and we're kind of working our way through that. And if I had to give that sermon a title, I would call it Living in Light of the Age to Come, or How to Live in Light of the Age to Come. So I'm going to do a little bit of review. I'm probably going to do this basically every week because I just want, these things are important. These are major biblical themes, and I want you to become so familiar with them that you could give me the answer even while you're half asleep, okay? So the Bible talks about two ages on the earth. What are they? What's the first one? Okay, the sin age, he called. You're right. You're on it. You're onto it. It's the Bible uses the language, this present evil age. So this present, it's like right now on the earth, we're living in an age that's defined by sin and suffering, or the curse that goes along, that comes from sin. You guys with me? I mean, if you know, like, sin is rebellion. So, like, all over the world, there's people living in sin, living in selfish ambition, and in rebellion against God and his commandments. And as a result, there's suffering and there's death and the earth is under a curse. And we're all like longing for, like, where is that happy place? Where can I move to where all the people are good people and everybody is always nice to each other. And all the leaders always make a super righteous, wise decisions and govern in that way, and there's prosperity and there's blessing and there's no natural disasters, and it's just like heaven on earth, right? It's like, where is that place? It doesn't exist on the earth right now, not even in South Dakota, because in this present evil age, there is sin and there's a curse. But there's good news. The Bible also talks about the age to come. The age to come is when Jesus returns to the earth in a physical body, and he rules all the nations, like physically. He sets up the capital of his empire, which will encompass every single nation and people group on the earth, in the city of Jerusalem. And from there, he begins to rule the nations. He personally appoints all the leaders in all the nations. And the whole earth, the Bible says, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. There'll be no more sin, only righteousness. There'll be no more suffering, only blessing. There'll be no more curse, just blessing. There'll be prosperity. Like, the thing that our hearts long for is going to come, not just to, like, where's that one city? It's going to be the whole earth when Jesus returns. Okay, so there's this present evil age and the age to come. Now, what about the day of the Lord? What is that? Somebody tell me what the day of the Lord is. Fearful? I think that's a legitimate answer. What? Yeah, it's the time when Jesus returns. And it is a fearful thing if you're the one entrenched in rebellion against him, making war against him, and then the guy that you're making war against appears in front of your face leading an army of hundreds of millions of angels in a white horse with fire, and he's slaughtering people with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Fearful day for you. Bummer. Bad choice. You should have repented of rebellion and made peace with him before while you had the chance. So yeah, the day of the Lord is the day. It's the time when Jesus returns. And what the Bible does is God gives us this information. He's like, guys, I want you to know my plans for the earth and for people so that you can position yourself for that day of the Lord when he transitions the whole planet from this present evil age to the age to come. He's like, I want to tell you now, I want you to know in advance about the great shift that's going to suddenly take place when he returns so that you can align your life, position yourself so when it happens, you're blessed because of it rather than one of the ones who are being punished. You guys with me? So the Sermon on the Mount, he just gives us instruction. It's like, here's how you need to live in light of the fact that I'm going to return and transition the whole planet in the age to come. Here's how you need to live right now to position yourself. And he starts the Sermon on the Mount He starts the message by identifying eight attitudes that he calls blessed. They're supremely blessed attitudes. And he's like, I want you to first cultivate, make it a life goal to ever be cultivating and growing in these eight supremely blessed attitudes. And then, you know why I think it's so wise that he starts with those attitudes? Because if you get your heart and your attitude right, your speech and your behavior is going to follow. And he talks about behavior stuff later on in the sermon. We're going to get to it, but he starts with the heart. He starts with the attitudes of the heart. And the one we're going to look at today, he says in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a peacemaker. So when I think of being a peacemaker, I want to just give you three different dimensions of being a peacemaker. I could preach, man, there's so much content in the Bible about being a peacemaker. I could teach a long series probably just on this verse because there's so much content to talk about. But I want to just give you three aspects of being a peacemaker. Okay. Number one is in your personal life, in your personal relationships with others. A peacemaker works to repair injured relationships. Okay. So it could be with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your children, with your parents, grandparents, whatever it is, your neighbors. It's like a peacemaker, the one who's operating in the spirit of a peacemaker, takes the first step. They make the initiative to repair injured relationships in their own life that they have. Now, how many of you know we're all going to have that? I mean, that's just part of living in this age, is there's going to be times somebody does something or you do something on purpose or on accident or whatever the case that wounds somebody or somebody does something that wounds you. And a peacemaker doesn't just say, you know what, forget that person. Write another one into the trash heap list of my life. And eventually you have all these people in your trash heap and you have no friends. And he's a peacemaker, says, no, I value this person. I value the relationship. I'm going to take the first step to initiate reconciliation. Okay? I'm going to have those conversations. I remember when I was working at a cell phone company in Pierce, South Dakota many years ago. And there was a lady who worked there. She worked there longer than I did, you know. She'd worked there a while. And she was like the best in the whole office at doing what she did. She was so good. She was so smart. Like everybody in the office, when there was a problem and we didn't know the answer that a customer had, we'd go to her. We'd be like, hey, what's the answer? And she would tell us and we're like, thank you. I mean, she was really good at her job. And I worked there for several months and I just kind of got this feeling like she didn't like me. And I'm like, how's that even possible? I'm awesome. Like, how can she not like me? I'm amazing. And I'm just like, is it just me? You know how you get that vibe from people? I'm like, is it just me? I'm like, what have I done? I can't think of anything that I've done. I'm like, maybe it's just me. I'm just insecure. And I remember after a while, there was this one day where we were working. It was just the two of us there closing up. And there's nobody else there, no customers. So we had an opportunity to talk. And I just felt the Spirit prompt me, like, talk to her. Take the first step, be a peacemaker. And so I came to her and I was like, I just want to ask you. I came to her in humility. I was like, I know this is going to sound like a weird question, but have I done anything that was like upsetting to you? And I'm like, the reason I ask is because I really care about making that right if I did. And I can't think of anything that I've done. It may just be me being insecure. But I just keep feeling like there's maybe something I've done that's upset you. Like, could you help me just so I could fix it? And so I came to her in humility. You know how I didn't come to her? I didn't come to her like, what is your problem? Like, why don't you just say it? You know, like, what's wrong? Like, well, what are you mad about? You know, I didn't do that because what would she have done? She would have felt attacked and got defensive, and she would have attacked back. And rather than repair the injured relationship, it would have done devastating damage to the wound that was already there. But I came in meekness. I came in humility. I came with a heart of a peacemaker, like, I value this, and I want to do what I can to make it right. And so, you know what? Her heart softened right away. And she's like, well, there is. And she shared, I can't remember what it was. There was like one or two things that either I had done or hadn't done that I should have been doing. I can't remember. That annoyed her or bothered her. And they were good. They were legitimate. And I thought, yeah, that's, I could see that. And I was like, you know what? Thank you for sharing with that with me. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to work to really make that right. Thank you for pointing that out. That's super helpful. And after that, she loved me. It just, our relationship totally flipped the opposite. I was like one of her favorite people in the whole store. I mean, she just liked me. She trusted me. And we worked great together after that. Time went by. Eventually, she actually even came and visited my church a couple times. And then, years later, I moved away. And she moved away to another city. I was living in Huron. And then I get this message from her. She sends me this message through Facebook Messenger. She's like, hey, Jeff, I just wanted to let you know, like, thank you so much for being a light of Christ to me. She's, I'm serving Jesus now. And she was just telling her testimony. Like, now she's serving the Lord, living for God with their family. She's like, and God used you to really shine to me. And I thought, wow, I had no idea. I'm like, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then another aspect of, and I want to say this too, of being a peacemaker, taking that first step to repair injured relationships. We have a rule in our family. We practice this. We have our children practice this. Is if we've done something to another person that hurt them, we go to them. My wife and I do this. And we humble ourselves and we say, I am so sorry that I did this to you. Will you please forgive me? I don't want to do that to you again. And we take the initiative to repair the wrong that we've done, right? And then they forgive us. So we did this even when our kids were little. I do it now. Even when they're adults, I do this to my wife, you know. But I remember they'd be little and they'd do something wrong and they needed to be disciplined, but it was like, you know, the eighth time they did it in an hour or whatever. And I got mad. And I disciplined them, but I raised my voice and I yelled at them and I was harsh. I was more harsh than I should have been. And the Spirit of God would convict me, and I could tell I wounded them, not because I disciplined them, but because of the wrong way I did it. And I'm like, I gotta go heal that wound. And so I'd always get on their level. I look them in the eye, and I'm sincere. I'm not going through the motions. I'm not faking it. I'm like, listen, I was wrong the way I just disciplined you. I was harsh. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I raised my voice. And you know what? There's no excuse for that. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I shouldn't have done that. I should have disciplined you in a more loving way. Will you please forgive me? And then they forgive me. And then we hug. And it's repaired. And we do that with our kids, too. We teach them from the time they're little, right? Because they're siblings. One of them does something to the other one. And they're upset. We don't just say, hey, you need to forgive them. We say, hey, you did wrong. Like, yes, you're in trouble, but not just that. Like, part of your punishment or consequences is, you got to go make this thing right and repair undo the damage that you just did. And so we'd have them go up and say, I'm sorry. And, you know, like kids, right? They come up at first like, sorry. And they don't mean it. They totally don't mean it, right? They're just like, whatever, just say what I got to say so I can go on with my life and play again. I'm like, no. And so I'll ask the other kid, I'm like, do you believe them? I don't believe them. That didn't sound like they really meant it. And they're like, no, I don't believe. Of course they're right. They're like, no, they didn't mean it. I don't believe them. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, you know what? You got to be more convincing. So here's what you can do. Go sit in that chair or go to your room. No devices, nothing. Just take as much time you need. Pray, you know, get your heart right until you're genuinely sorry. And then with sincerity, come and apologize in such a way that we believe you. Convince us. So it doesn't take that long. Once they realize, crud, I got to do this from the heart for real, or else I'm going to have a very boring life for a long time. So they go there, they get it right, and then they come out, and they're like genuine. They're saying it humbly. And then the other kid, you know, he's like, now you have to forgive. You have to forgive them. It repairs the injured relationship. But you know what we're doing? We're training them to live in the spirit of a peacemaker. We're like, hey, you are responsible for how you affect your relationships. And God holds you responsible. Do you know at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the main things that we're going to give an account for is how we influence the people around us? I can prove it to you. I'll just read this. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 13. He says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? He's talking about you're sinning against another believer. And he says, he's like, why are you doing that? That's wrong. Why are you treating them that way? Then he gives them this reminder. He says, remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Listen to this. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you'll not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I mean, right in the middle of this conversation, he's like, quit hurting people. He's like, you're going to give an account to God for how you treat people and for how you relate to them. And God's like, be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Don't wait like there's damage in the relationship. Don't say, well, when they come and apologize to me, then I'll apologize. That's not a peacemaker. Okay? A peacemaker says, I'm not going to wait for nothing. I'll take the first step. I will go and initiate the conversation, and I'm going to go with humility. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to go in a way that actually invites them to want to forgive me and have a healthy relationship with me. Okay? So another aspect of being a peacemaker, it's not just in our personal relationships, but it's a peacemaker is one who, when you intervene to help two people or two parties that are in conflict with each other, reconcile. So it's not you. It's not your issue. It's like, hey, I'm not even in this thing. But you know what? We have opportunities to do this many times. And when you see blessed are the peacemakers, that this, like, God's into this thing. He likes this stuff. This is part of walking in love. And usually, a lot of times we think like, well, no one ever invites me to be a mediator in their stuff. Here's the deal. Here's what it normally looks like. They come to you with a complaint. They come to you and they start complaining about their boss, their mom, their teacher, their sister, this person, and they have a complaint. And they start complaining about what was done to them. Okay, now you can just do one thing. You can do the soulish counsel thing. You could be like, oh man, they shouldn't have done that to you. That's messed up. You know what? I heard they did that to this person too. That person's a jerk. I agree 100% with you. Peacemaker, not so much. All you did is you stoked the fire of their bitterness and hatred toward the other person. The chasm between them and the other person just got wider because of your influence. Or you could be like, God, help me in this conversation to inspire this person who's complaining to me to respond to their situation in a way that when they stand before you and give an account at the judgment, they're successful. So I'm thinking, here's the thing about doing this. You know, when people come to me and they're complaining to me about something, I take it as you just invited me to speak into the thing you're complaining about. If you don't want me speaking into it, don't complain to me. I don't want to hear it. But if you're going to complain, I'm going to speak the word of God into your situation. I'll do it gently. I'll do it with love. But I'm not just going to be a dumping bag for you to come vomit your bitterness on. And then I'm bitter toward the person too, right? So I always think this, when you're giving counsel to people in situations, always think of this, the counsel you give, how you influence them, you're going to stand before God and give an account for that conversation, and they are. And so I always keep this as my bullseye that I'm aiming at. God, help me to inspire them in a way that they're going to be successful at the judgment seat of Christ because of how they responded in this situation. So when they come up to you and they're complaining and you love them, right? You don't just so, you show sympathy. I'm so sorry. I know that hurt. Oh, that was bad. I am so sorry. Yikes. That is painful. And you love them and you minister to them and help them lick their wounds a little bit. But then you want to help them heal. And so he's like, hey, how can, have you thought about forgiving that person? And you start like, helping counsel them scripturally toward healing the relationship and reconciliation. Anyway, that's another aspect of being a peacemaker. There's a lot of different dimensions to that, but that's a real thing. And God values that. And I just want to warn you ahead of time. Here's what a lot of times will happen. When you start doing that, you weren't involved in this situation before, but sometimes they're going to get mad at you, right? Because they're going to come to you complaining, and you're going to be like, man, I'm so sorry. I'm like, have you thought about forgiving that person? Then they're like, what? What's wrong with you? They're going to be like, you're on their side, aren't you? You're totally taking their side, and now they're mad at you. Because like, the world is against me. I'm like, dude, I'm not against you. I'm fighting for you because you're going to stand before Jesus and give an account to God for what you do in this situation. And I'm fighting for your greatness in the age to come. Another aspect of being a peacemaker, and I want to just share this because I think this one is controversial, but I believe this is biblical. So another aspect of being a peacemaker is, it's the best term I could think of, the righteous use of force. The righteous, everybody say righteous, okay, very important. The righteous use of force. There is such a thing biblically as a righteous use of physical force, even military force. And a lot of times people, when they talk about being a peacemaker, they're just like, yeah, like nonviolence no matter what. There should never be war. There should never be ever use violence. And I appreciate the heart that reaches for that. Like, I love that. Like, yeah, we want to reach for that. If there's any way to avoid the violent use, the righteous use of force, man, let's do it that way, right? That's last resort. But I think the Bible gives lots of precedent. There are times in this age where the only way peace is going to come is through the righteous use of force. And I can give you a few examples of that. I think of even World War II and Nazi Germany. And Hitler is just, the Blitzkrieg. They are all aggressive, going on the offense, taking countries, capturing the Jewish people, putting them in concentration camps, and it killing 6 million Jewish people only because they were Jewish. It was a genocide. He was demonically possessed on a rampage. And no one, he killed 6 million people before he was stopped. But there was no such thing as like, man, maybe if I just like find his favorite dessert and buy it for him and like sit down and smile and be really nice and tell him how awesome he is. Maybe he'll negotiate and listen to me. And would you please, now that I gave you your ice cream, could you please stop killing, let all the Jewish people go? He wasn't going to do it. Like, he was going to do it, and he's like, he was going to do it until somebody physically restrained him, because he would not restrain himself. And negotiations, all that stuff is great, but there comes a point sometimes in this age, in this sinful age, that the only way peace is going to happen is the righteous use of force. You guys get that? Okay? And I could... I'll give you biblical precedent for that, okay? There's a lot of biblical precedent for that. But there's a lot of times when there would be tyrannical rulers, even in the Bible. I think of, I can't remember who it was, but Saul was king. And there was this one guy who attacked this city in Israel. And he basically sent a message to them. He's like, surrender. He's like, give us all your stuff, all your wives, everything, or we're going to kill all of you, slaughter you. And they're like, okay, fine. You can have our wives and have our stuff. Just let us live. Don't like that. But anyway, but the guy wasn't satisfied even by that. He goes, no, that's not enough. He says, I want all your men. I'm going to gouge out their eyes. At this time tomorrow, you will come out and I will gouge out all your eyes. Plus, I'm taking your wives and your children and your stuff, and I'm going to gouge out your eyes, and then I will let you live. They're like, dude, come on, man. I mean, and they're like, oh, give us some time. Anyway, God, the anointing of the Spirit comes upon King Saul, And God rallies an army to him, and he goes and he helps the city out, and he slaughters that wicked army that was doing this stuff to them. That was the righteous use of force. Get this. Jesus is, we look forward to the day of the Lord when he comes. And I love Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, it starts off in the first couple verses talking about Jesus, the descendant of David who will rule the nations as king. And then in verse 2, it starts describing the empowerment, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's going to be upon him for leadership, helping him be an excellent leader. And he's like, the spirit of might, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. And it says he will be just and righteous in everything that he does. He's not going to make judgments just by hearsay. He's going to find out all the facts. He's going to know all the motives. He's going to make a righteous decision. And he's going to do that. And the Bible calls him, as he's reigning, what's the effect of his reign? Right after that, you know what the next verses are? No more, it's like even the lion will eat grass. The lion and the lamb will lay down together instead of the lion eating the lamb. The bear will graze right next to the cow instead of eating the cow. Like the effect of Jesus' righteous leadership will bring, it actually gives him the title in that context, the Prince of Peace. That's the context that the Prince of Peace title is given. Because of his excellent, righteous, strong, wise leadership, the Prince of Peace, he's called that because the effect of his leadership brings peace everywhere. Isaiah 2, Micah 4, it actually says that the nations will disband their armies and get rid of all their military weapons because there'll be no need. They'll be like, hey, we're all loving Jesus. We're all getting along great. If there's a dispute, we just take it to him and he settles it and we're all happy with it. It's like there's no war. Like they'll actually disband their militaries. Like that's the effect of Jesus' strong, righteous leadership. He's the Prince of Peace. It'd go beyond just people. It'd go into the animal world where their animals are getting along with each other. Guys, this is literal. This is going to happen. But it's interesting, like that's the effect of his leadership, but he's not just some pushover, rollover guy. He's the ultimate peacemaker. How? Because when people were his enemies, he didn't sin against us. We sinned against him. We made ourselves enemies. We set ourselves against him who never did anything wrong to us whatsoever. And what does he do? He takes the first step to repair the injured relationship with human beings. He becomes a human being so he can relate to us. And then he dies on the cross to pay, to atone for our sins so that the way is open, if we'll take it, for the relationship to be repaired. He says, if you'll repent, I've made payment for your sins. You can come back. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and let's repair this thing. Let's live in relationship together. And then after you get saved, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, he's always working, stirring us to repair injured relationships. Have you ever had that happen? I've had that happen so many times. It's like if you really want to walk in a relationship with the Prince of Peace, you better get used to the peacemaker thing. Because that's the way he leads. And, I have a conversation with someone, and I say something wrong, and the Holy Spirit's like, conviction, and I know it. And he's like, yeah, you need to go fix that. That wasn't right. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I can't even count how many times I've done that. I'll probably still do that so many more times before I die. But that's being a peacemaker. Are you guys with me? But let's talk about Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker still. So he does that. But you know what else he does? So how does he? He's already done that part, dying on the cross, Holy Spirit working in us. But yet there's less peace on the earth maybe than there's ever been. And the Bible makes it clear it's only going to get worse. So the day comes when Jesus will return, and when you read the passages of his return, many of these passages describe him coming as a man of war. The Prince of Peace returns as a military leader, anointed by the Spirit, the greater King David, who comes back and crushes his enemies. Isaiah 63, he has like a sword that comes out of his, Revelation 19, Isaiah 63, he has a robe that's dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. He slaughters so many of the Antichrist armies. That is, their blood has literally splattered his garment to the point where it looks like it's been, the bottom half of his garment looks like it's been dipped, drenched in blood. This is the Prince of Peace. There is a thing, the righteous use of force. And it's like, well, how do you know the difference? So I would have no problem. I think biblically there is, I can be a peacemaker, and operating in the spirit of a peacemaker is somebody broke into my home and they are coming at me with a gun and they were hurting my children or my wife or doing something like that, I would use physical force to stop them and be, and I can do that and be operating in the spirit of a peacemaker while I do it. How do you know? How do you know if I'm doing it right? There's probably several different dimensions to that answer, but I'll say one of them. It comes down to motive of your heart. See, it's one thing if somebody's attacking my wife or attacking my children and doing harm to them and seeking to kill them, and they won't stop, and I come and I restrain them by force from harming them. So there's one thing, I'm acting in love. I'm protecting the innocent person who's, or not even my wife. If I'm walking down the street and somebody's getting beat up and abused and I intervene to stop them using force, I can do that in the spirit of a peacemaker and doing it in love. However, it's a different deal. You know, say that same person, they broke into my house, I wasn't there, and they hurt people in my family, and I came home later and I found out about it and I know where they live, right? And then if I go like this, if I go, you know what? That's it. This person is going to pay for what they did. I get all my ammunition. I know where you live. I'm coming to you. You're going to hurt so bad. That's called vengeance, and that's sin. That's not being a peacemaker. I'm not restraining them from hurting, and they're not hurting the person. The damage is already done. Does that make sense? What I would do is call the police, say, this is what happened, and this is where they live, and let justice take its course. It's motive of the heart. The Bible calls us to bless our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Even the person who would do something like that, I want to be able to forgive them and love them to the point where I genuinely want them to repent of their sins and come to know Christ. You know, I think of, we have a team going to Ecuador. And now there's churches and believers in Ecuador, but you know what? Not that long ago, maybe 50, probably 70 years ago or so, it wasn't that way. And there was a tribe in Ecuador, and there were five men who said, this is an unreached people group. They don't know Jesus. We want to bring them the gospel. And they made all the preparations, and the day came, and they showed up there, and they came up on the shore of where this tribe lived, and they come in peace to bring blessing and to bring good news. But you know what ended up happening is the people who were living there attacked them before they even had a chance to share the word with them, attacked and killed them, all five of them. A little time goes by. You know, the wives who were back at home found out that their husbands had been murdered. And one of the wives, God leads her to pray and to forgive these people and to pray for them, for their salvation. Just like Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker on the cross, he says, the ones who are killing him, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. And she goes to the tribe, the people who killed her husband, and she gets there. And what she didn't realize when she showed up, that ever since they did that, their consciences struck them. They were so guilty because they know they killed innocent people. And they didn't know what to do to get rid of their guilt. They were just like tormented with their guilt. And she shows up and she preaches the gospel, the one who died on the cross to forgive your sins, in place for your guilt, to cleanse your guilty conscience. All of them to get saved and they serve the Lord. And there's a strong church there among that tribe, even to this day. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's about motive of the heart, okay? And I'll just say this too. What does it mean then for they will be called sons of God? What does that mean? Here's what it is. There's two words that are commonly used in the New Testament, two Greek words that are translated as sons. One of them is called, I think it's technon. And what it means is to be a son by mere fact of birth. It's used in Romans 8, for example, where it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, technon, of God. So by mere fact that we've been born again, we're children of God. So I had my firstborn son, Malachi. You could have shown up at the hospital like 3 hours after he was born, and he's in that little nursery area with six other white babies. And you could have looked through the window, and you'd have been like, which one's Jeff and Autumn's son? I don't know. They all look the same. Some have a few more hair. I mean, they all just look like whitish red. You know, they're all, I don't know. Doesn't look like Jeff or Autumn. None of them look like Jeff or Autumn. I don't know who they are. But then you see on the nameplate, they turn it around and you say, Malachi Mann, son of Jeff and Autumn Mann. You're like, oh, okay. Like if you did the blood test, he belongs to Jeff and Autumn by mere fact of birth. He's my son, right? But then now if you see him, he's like 18 right now. You could know me if you knew me really well. And then you went to Kansas City where he is and you met him and started talking to him. You'd be like, oh my goodness. This is Jeff Mann's son. He looks like Jeff Mann, like the younger version of me. And like literally, I got a picture of myself when I was 20, my wedding picture, and I looked at it. It's like twins to how he is right now. And we look identical. Looks just like me. But not only that, like a lot of his mannerisms and his values and the way he serves the Lord and the way he seeks God are he got from me. And so he's like, gosh, you'd be like, this guy is Jeff Mann's son because he displays the characteristics of his father. I can see it in you. He's a mature son. And that's the other Greek word. It's weos in the New Testament that's used in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are sons of God. They display the characteristic of their father who is the ultimate peacemaker. You guys with me? And so there's a difference. Like Malachi didn't, when he was 3 months old, he wasn't displaying my characteristics. Like you just, okay, yeah, I take it, take your word for it. He's your son. But then when he becomes mature, he starts displaying the characteristics of his father. And you're like, that's a mature son. And that's what God is saying here. It's what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, you want to be a mature son like your father in heaven. You got to get into this peacemaker thing because that's who he is. You guys doing okay? All right, let me do this. I'm going to get into, I want to say a few other things that I didn't get to say in the last message this morning. Why is it especially important to be a peacemaker in light of the age to come? One, I've already mentioned, we will give an account to God at the judgment seat for how we influenced or related with others. Okay? I already talked about that. But number two, and I really want to focus on this one for a little bit. As we approach the return of Jesus, one of the primary strategies, you have to hear this, one of the primary strategies that Satan uses at the end of the age to get believers to draw away from following Christ, to fall away from following Christ, and so that the devil can work through believers to do his works and hurt other people, one of the primary strategies the devil's going to use leading up to Jesus' return is offense. I'm going to read Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about the signs that lead up to his return. And he says, then you will be arrested. He's talking to Christians. You will be persecuted and killed. How many of you know that would give you, that would, there would be a lot of temptation when there's a massive slaughter happening against believers? How many of you know in the church world, there's going to be a temptation to just react with vengeance toward those who are seeking their slaughter. He says, you're going to be arrested and killed. Listen to this. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Like I said, that happy, perfect place doesn't exist. All over the world, you can look forward to this. Before Jesus returns, you're going to be hated only because you follow Jesus. And then he says this. And look at the result. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. You know what? How the devil works is he stirs somebody up to do something not good to you, say something not good to you, and then you get provoked by that. And then there's an opportunity for him. He wants to jump on that moment, and he tries to stir you up to say something back or do something back in return. And then you do, but you got to do it just a little bit harder than they did it to you so that they know, quit messing with me. But then what happens when you do that back to them? The devil stirs up that hatred and offense in them even more. It's like, oh, that's it. It's justified why I hated this person so much. I'm going to go back eat, and it just escalates. Like, that is an excellent picture of what's going to happen to the nations of the world as we approach the return of Jesus. Violence is going to go off the charts. Bible says, as in the days of Noah, God destroyed the human race except for Noah and his family. Why? Because everything they did and thought was always evil all the time without fail. And the violence that was escalating in the earth, it had gotten to the point God's like, I got to step in. And hit like a little reset on the escalation of hatred and violence in the earth. But Jesus told us, like, in the days of the Son of Man, when Jesus returns, it's going to get back to that. And we see, don't we see it happening right now? It's happening in our society. And it's only going to get more. And these conditions of betrayal and hatred and anger and bitterness and offense in the earth are going to create the conditions for the great falling away from the faith. Do you see that in here? It says, and many will turn away from me. And why? Because they're betraying and hating each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant anywhere. And here it is, the love of many will grow cold. Something about the increase of lawlessness causes the increase of hatred and bitterness and offense, and it causes the love, the compassion of many to grow cold. Listen to the next words Jesus says. It's like, this is the context you're going to be living in. Then he says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And here's this, even more. And the good news, this is the environment, this toxic environment of the earth is the environment that verse 14 takes place in. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world that hates us, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The return of the Lord will come, the end of this age. Were you able to follow that at all? I'm going through it quickly. It's important. How many of you know, like, if you're going into a battle, wouldn't you like to know what the greatest challenges are going to be in that battle so you can prepare ahead of time and be ready for it? This is exactly what Jesus is doing for us. He's like, guys, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. This is going to be the condition of the earth that you're living in. And it's interesting he inserts the false prophet thing right in the middle of that. Because I believe there are voices that the enemy is going to anoint who are going to rise up, and through their message, they're actually going to be the opposite of peacemakers. They're going to energize, and through anointed demonic speech, they're going to energize the hatred and the bitterness in one group toward another group. That's going to help fuel the escalation of hatred and violence. They would say this about Hitler. He would give these speeches, and he would speak with such energy and such passion, such power, so persuasively that people would walk into this massive rally, not in line with him or his evil agenda at all. But after hearing his speech, it's like they would come under the spell and they would be completely loyal to him after that, because there was a demonic power energizing his speech, stirring up hatred toward the Jewish people, toward their enemies. That's why people that 10 years before would never have imagined that they would have gone and burned down businesses of people they don't even know, of innocent people who didn't do anything to them. But they came under the spell This demonic spirit that was coming through demonically anointed speech. I'm telling you, there are going to be voices that they're already here in the culture. They're in the news media. They're in our governments. They're all over the place. They're in your workplace. And they have a measure of anointing. They're on social media. And their speech is energized by demons to fuel bitterness and hatred against one another. And it's going to escalate in more and more violence. And God's like this: blessed are the peacemakers. I've chosen you for such a time as this, and I put you here because my spirit lives in you, and I'm going to give you grace, because God's going to have his anointed ones who speak as well under a different power from a different spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to anoint messengers who speak the word of peace. And it dispels, like, I believe there are going to be people who are caught up in that demonic movement who are going to get delivered from that spirit because they see one comment from a peacemaker on social media. Because they hear one sermon, one message, one counsel, word of conversation with a friend who's a peacemaker, who's anointed by the Spirit, and like the Spirit of God, the peacemaker, puts out the demonic fire that's raging inside of them and imparts a supernatural peace and love to them. It's so interesting to me that in this context, the messengers are raised up that go to all nations and finish the Great Commission. Like, the power that is being made available from God is in that context. And you're not going to be able to walk in that power and that anointing if you're not going in the peacemaker thing. Blessed are the peacemaker. They will be called mature sons of their Father. I remember having a, actually, I'm just going to, oh man. I'm going to play this for you. Actually, I'm going to say this one thing, and then I'm going to play something for you. I had a dream years ago, I don't know, 10 years ago or something like that. I call it the Black Dragon Dream. And it was a super sobering dream. It was from God. And in the dream, I was in a field, beautiful setting. It's like gorgeous mountains, like a valley. It was just beautiful. I was with my family. And Chad and Winter, I think, were with us as well in the dream. And I was there, and all of a sudden, I looked up, and I see this enormous, like, supernaturally large black dragon just filled the sky and spread its wings. I believe it was the Antichrist spirit. And all of a sudden we were like, we got to run. We were like, what? And then the scene shifts in the dream. And all of a sudden, Chad and Winter aren't in it anymore, but it's just me and my family. And I'm with my children. We're young at the time. And we're standing in line being herded onto like this train or a bus or something and taken away to concentration camps because we were arrested because we were followers of Jesus. I knew it was the Antichrist. And I was with my small children and I knew they were going to separate us. And I remember looking at my children, like, they're so small, and all these fearful thoughts begin to just bombard my mind and these fearful emotions. I was like, what's going to happen to my children? What if they deny the Lord? They're going to separate us. I'm not going to be able to be with them. What if they deny Christ? And I stopped myself. I'm like, I'm not even going to entertain those thoughts. Like, nothing productive. I trust the Lord. I trust you with my children. I remember looking at them and I was like, whatever you do, no matter what happens or what they do to you, you stay faithful to Jesus. Never deny the Lord. I was like, even if they kill you, even if they hurt or kill us, we'll wake up in the New Jerusalem together and we'll be there. And so stay faithful to the Lord. And then they separated us. And then I was in the prison, the concentration camp in the dream. And the guards were awful. They were doing horrible things to us and to the prisoners. And it was awful. And I remember in the dream, I was praying because in the dream, I felt like they were being so bad to us. I felt hatred growing in my heart toward our guards. And I knew, like, this was a warfare. I had to win the battle for my own heart. And I cried out. I'm like, God, help me. I feel like I'm about to be overcome by hatred. And I, God, save me. I can't stop it. Help me. And right then, like, this baptism of the Spirit came on me with power. The hatred instantly vanished. And I was baptized with this powerful, energized love for my guards. And for, like, I loved them. I cared about them. I had compassion for them. And I had boldness. And after that, I was in the dream in the prison living in victory. I was living in righteousness. I remember running up to one of my guards. I was like, I love you. And they were just like, they didn't know what to do with that. Because it was a supernatural baptism of love. And that's coming on the church for those who choose to walk in it and seek the Lord for it. And I remember right after that, there was another scene in the dream where there was this group of a small little militia. And it was these, like, believers. And they were, it was like, you know, this huge Antichrist army. They had taken over. And there was this tiny, tiny little militia. And they had their little weapons. And they're, like, sneaking around through the prison. They're like, we're going to defeat them. And I remember just seeing them and being like, that is so foolish. Like, I just knew in the dream, I'm like, that is a death sentence. That is not what the Lord is doing right now. Like, they thought they would just use our weapons and beat these bad guys. I'm like, that is not the pathway to victory. And they wanted me to join them. I'm like, no, I'm not joining them. That's not the Lord. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to be a peacemaker. And I woke up out of that dream, and as I meditated on the dream, this is what came to me. I'm just going to read it to you. The chief battles of our time are not for personal survival or even to save our republic. The chief battles of our time are to overcome hatred with love, to overcome fear with faith, to overcome despair with hope, to overcome deception by loving the truth, to overcome sin and temptation by pursuing righteousness, and to overcome injustice by praying and proclaiming the gospel with power. I'm so thankful for that dream, because if we're to be victorious, we need to identify what our real battle is. Our real battle is not for personal survival. Our real battle is not so that people respect us and treat us respectfully and treat us honorably. That's not a real battle. I'm not even worried. That's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. We're going to be respected and honored if we do what's right. Our real battle is not even, is not to save our nation. Even though I would like our nation to be saved. And I appreciate people who are in those governmental arenas, and they're working to walk in righteousness and to establish righteousness. But that is not our ultimate battle. Whether the nation falls or the nation rises again in righteousness, either way, there's an Antichrist army that's going to arise in the earth, and the only way he's going to be defeated is by Jesus himself with the armies of heaven. And in the context, in that time frame, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, let me just talk about that for a little bit. Because I want to. And I'm on it. I believe I have a burden in my heart, honestly, for the church in America right now. Because I feel like there's a shaking that's happening, not only to all of America, but the church in America is feeling a shaking. And I have a burden in my heart because I feel like a lot of Americans are getting caught up, Christians in America are getting caught up in hatred and bitterness toward the left, toward Democrats, toward Joe Biden, toward AOC, toward Kamala Harris. And my fear is they're calibrated to something. We need to recalibrate our hearts to the day of the Lord. Our ultimate day of victory is not the next election. Our ultimate day of victory is not if we can just get Donald Trump or some person that we like, righteous, back in office. That's not it. Our ultimate day of victory is the return of Jesus and the establishing of his kingdom on earth and his capital in the city of Jerusalem. And in the meantime, we want to be peacemakers. We want to endure persecution with an excellent spirit, with rejoicing. This will be the next message in this series. It's what Jesus talks about. We want to bless our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. We don't agree with the evil things our enemies are doing. But I want to, this is what I did back in, I think it was January. I remember sitting down, I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, and I read that part where it said, bless your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And I'm like, God, who are our enemies? Who's persecuting us right now? And immediately the names of the people I just mentioned to you came to my mind. AOC, Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, et cetera, fill in the blank. Nancy Pelosi's. And I said, and I'm going to obey this scripture. I remember praying. I'm like, God, I forgive Joe Biden. Lord, I ask that you would bless Joe Biden. Turn him from darkness to light. Forgive him, Lord. He does not know what he does. God, honestly, very good chance within a very short time, he'll be in eternity. His little blip, his flash on the screen of life will be over, and all that's left is reaping the consequences of what he's sown. And the very fact that we know that the wrath of God, Romans 12, God says it really clear. He says, do not take vengeance into your own hands. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, thirsty, give him something to drink. Bless your enemies. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I remember, God, save Joe Biden. Save, God, remove the demonic blinders that are hindering AOC and Kamala Harris from seeing the light of the gospel and bring them to repentance. Bring them to salvation. I'm praying for their souls. God, bless their families. Draw them to yourself. God, have mercy on them. And you know what? As I started just obeying literally what Jesus told us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what? I felt there was this thing in my heart. It was a heaviness that I didn't even realize was there. It just lifted right out of me. And I actually felt joy. I actually felt peace. I don't know what's going to happen to our country. I don't. But I do know this. Whatever happens to our country, whether it rises or falls, Jesus is going to return. He's going to make the wrong things right. The wrath of God will be poured out upon the wicked, which knowing that should actually stir up compassion in our hearts for our enemies. Like knowing the person who's doing this to me, like, dude, do you realize there is a literal hell that you're going to be in, tormented for eternity because of what you're doing if you do not repent? And what you're going to get is so far worse than what you're dishing out. It should stir up, like, God, have mercy, save this person. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I believe this is one of the key facets of our pathway forward into victory in this season, especially as we approach the day of the Lord when he makes all the wrong things right. Amen. All right, why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. How many of you know we ought to be of a different spirit than this world? And I'm talking about whatever side of the aisle politically. I'm just using that as one example. There's many different battlefronts going on out there. But I was just in Oregon, and I was talking to a totally different set of people. I'm in South Dakota now, so most of the believers I talk to here are conservative. And they lean that direction. I'm conservative politically. Okay. It was interesting. When I'm out in Oregon, I'm running into people who say they're believers who are totally the opposite side of the spectrum. And they're like, yeah, you know, they would, you know, they're all for the abortion's okay and same-sex marriage is okay. And I'm like, no, it's not. Like, you need to break agreement with that spirit. But they hate, it's just, it doesn't matter what side you talk to. They hate Donald Trump with the same vengeance that many conservatives hate Joe Biden. And I'm like, can't you see what the enemy's doing? And he just plays us like puppets all day long. This person hurts you and does bad stuff. Hate. Speak bad about them. Oh, these people are so bad. They're your enemy. Hate. Speak bad about them. And the Lord's like, can there be a peacemaker that would operate in a different spirit than the spirit of the age? Would rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit and be a peacemaker. We don't compromise truth. We take a bold stand for righteousness. We never compromise truth. But we have a different spirit. We have compassion in our hearts. We're not overcome by hatred. We walk in a supernatural love that's going to anoint us to complete the Great Commission. So, Father, this is my prayer. I pray for our church. I pray for myself. I pray for the church in South Dakota, throughout America. Lord, would you help us break agreement with the spirit of the age and operate in a different spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the age to come, and be peacemakers, to walk in the truth without compromise, but to do so in love. God, who have eyes to see that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and that we would overcome, not with carnal fleshly weapons that have little power, but with the power, the weapons of the Holy Spirit that have power to destroy demonic strongholds and bring them down. Father, help us. Release grace over us. Even now, I pray, God, I set my heart to be a peacemaker. God, help me do it. Here's what I want you to do right now. I'm going to pray with you this. So you just close your eyes. I want you to think of the person that you hate. Think of the person that when you see their face or somebody mentions their name, the emotions and the thoughts that immediately flood your mind and heart are disgust and anger and hatred toward that person. Why don't you just picture their face in front of you? Just say this. Say, Jesus, I forgive them. I renounce vengeance. Just say that with me. I renounce vengeance. I receive the spirit of a peacemaker. Holy Spirit, take the sword out of my heart. So, Father, I just release grace. Keep working. Keep talking in us as we read the scripture. Show us more about this. Keep it before us and help us to actually do it. And when we realize we're not doing it and we've sinned, help us to see that and then repent and say, no, I'm going to be a peacemaker. And God, help us, strengthen us. Let us get stronger and stronger in walking in this beatitude. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. God bless you guys. Have a good day.